Good morning, everyone. Well, give applause to our worship team. They had some. They just had some technical issues. One of the songs they just couldn't play, and so they actually played that last song without even practicing it. And so that's pretty amazing that they even got it out. And so it was awesome. I enjoyed it. Thank you a lot, Josh, for being able to do adjust on the fly like that. But you know how it goes. Sometimes technology, well, is a good thing, but it's a bad thing. Sometimes it can control our lives, and sometimes it makes it better, but sometimes it fails us. And today was just one of those days where we just had some issues. But thank you so much, Josh. Really, you did a great job. Today, my sermon, when I first started thinking it, I entitled my sermon "The Greater Things." But then, as I started looking at it more closely and looking at it more deeply, I realized that this passage is not so much about the greater things. So that will be part of it, but it has a lot to do with overcoming sin. I'm overcoming our slavery to sin. And so, as I work to get my PowerPoint on, I'll just give you this image. This image that came to my mind when I first started working on this sermon. The image is, it starts in 1865 with Abraham Lincoln. And he signs this bill, and this bill, what it does, it adds the 13th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. You guys know what the 13th Amendment is. It ends all slavery in the United States. Pretty much every man, woman, and child now who lives in the United States is a free person. And as soon as he signed this declaration, as soon as he signed this bill, messengers were sent out, because this was before telephones, this was before internet, and so they had to send messages out. And so they sent messengers out to all the different towns, to all the different cities, to all the different plantations with this proclamation, this new idea. Slavery is done. It's illegal. And as a slave, you heard this message. Everyone heard this message. As you heard this message, you heard that you were now a free person. And you could do whatever you wanted to do. Sadly, what happened was that many of the people who were slaves, what they ended up doing was they went back to the masters. They went back to their plantations, and they continued to live their lives as slaves. And the reason why was because they didn't know better. Their whole entire lives they have been a slave. They had no idea how to live as a free person. In many ways, we are the same. God, Christ, has set us free. He has set us free. And our master was sin. But Christ has set us free from that master. We are no longer a slave to sin. But at the same time, all our lives, that's all we have ever known. And so we too have the tendency to go back to our master, to go back to our old master and continue to live as a slave to sin, even though Christ has set us free. I remember when I first became a believer. I mean, I was 16 going on to 17. It was a great thing. I loved it. I heard this message about being set free from sin. But then I remember how hard it was when I kept sinning. When I kept failing, when I kept doing bad things. I remember lying in bed and just praying to God over and over again. God, take away my free will. Take away my ability to sin. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to do this to you anymore. I remember just how frustrating it was that sin was still a part of my life. As I grew in my faith and as I learned more about the Bible, I realized that I wasn't the only one who was frustrated with this. Paul, in Romans 7:18-19, he says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Paul, he was frustrated with his sin. And he hated that sin remaining in his life. But the truth is, for all of us, for everyone, we have this eternal struggle. We all sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. In that sense, we all have sin. We all sin. We all fail. We all fail to obey God. And I hope like you, like me, that you guys feel frustrated with that. That you guys hate the fact that sin remains in your life. Today, we're going to look at a passage. And in this passage, Paul, the writer of Colossians, he's going to address this issue. He's going to address this issue that sin is still in our lives as believers. And he's going to give us a couple of tips of how we can overcome it, how we can move past the sin that so plagues us. The first thing he tells us is found in the first four verses. And the whole idea here is we need to set our mind on things above, not on earth. But how do we go about doing that? The second thing is going to be found in verses 5 through 11. And here we see that the core message here is that we need to put to death the sin lurking inside of us. But once again, how do we go about doing that? But before we get into Colossians 3, before we get into this passage, I want to take actually a few moments just now and just look back. Look back at the argument that Paul has made. Look back at what Paul has said in the first two chapters. Because here in chapter 3, he's making this big transition. And he's making this transition from one thought to another thought. And so for us to understand that transition, I felt the need to go back to the first two chapters and just summarize his argument. Summarize the flow of the book. And so in Colossians 1 and 2, Paul is addressing a key issue among mankind, among humanity. And it's this issue that we have this innate belief in us that we ourselves can make ourselves safe, that we ourselves can save ourselves, that we can be good, we can do what is right. This innate belief, and Paul is addressing this issue. It's the key, the core message of the first two chapters is all surrounded about the idea that Jesus Christ is supreme. And the reason why Christ is supreme is because he is God. He repeats this idea a lot. 1:15, for Christ is the visible image of the visible God. 1:19, for God in all the fullness was pleased to live in Christ. 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul keeps saying the exact same thing over and over again. And this is because he wants people to get it. He wants people to understand Jesus Christ is God. And the reason why he wants them to understand is because he wants them to know that their salvation comes in Christ alone. That the way you get paradise, the way you get heaven, is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Our culture doesn't really believe that. They have their own ideas about how we get to heaven. And as I was a couple months ago, I came across this TV show. It was a very interesting TV show, but they had this specific clip that talks about really what I think this summarizes what our culture believes, what most people believe. Even people in the church believe this. And so I want to actually share with you a 2-minute clip from this TV show. Let's see if this will work. Just need to hit play now. I was afraid this might happen. It was a good clip. Might have to share with that with you guys later. But I'll try to summarize it. Let's see. We'll try it one more time. If it doesn't work this time, we'll just move on. There it is. Now we just need volume.
First day in the afterlife. You were all, simply put, good people. But
how do we know? Still not working.
How are we sure?
We got the volume working, but the video's not working. All right. Let's move on. I'll summarize what that says.
Had a positive or a negative effect.
Okay. So go ahead, turn off the volume. All right. So in this clip, what he says is, these people, they have gone to heaven. They have gone to the good place. And as they are in this good place, he's somewhere like, how did you get here? How did you get here? And what he says is, you got here by because every action that you did on earth had either a positive or a negative. And if you ended your life, if you died and your positive was far greater than your negative, then you got to the good place. And so that was the whole idea behind that clip. And that's kind of what most people believe. They believe that if you are a good enough person, you will get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible really teaches us. The Bible teaches us kind of the opposite, in fact. It teaches us that no matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. Your evil will always outweigh your good. You cannot save yourself. And so Colossians 2:13, 14, Paul really emphasizes that. He gives the gospel message. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, the key verse in this is in verse 13. It says, God made alive. It wasn't something that we did. It was not anything we did. God made us alive. God is the reason why we have salvation. God is the reason why we have been freed from sin. It's not something we did. We did not break our shackles from sin. We did not destroy sin from our lives. It wasn't something that we have any credit in. It was something that God did all by himself. And Paul wants to make sure his audience knows this. So in the first two chapters, this is what he's emphasizing. This is what he's saying. And he goes on with the rest of chapter 2. He goes on to say that all these good things that you are doing, all these good things that you're doing, you're trying to be a good person, they're worthless. They're worthless. Because it doesn't work. Only through Christ can we be made alive. Only through Christ can we be freed from sin. Only through Christ can we truly become good people. And that's where he's going in chapter 3. That's the transition he's making. Because he starts off chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ. Who's he talking to here? It's not unbelievers. He's talking to those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And so the rest of this book, the rest of the Colossians chapter, is written to believers, written to people who have accepted Jesus Christ in their life. And then the rest of chapter 3 is all talking about obedience. You see, a lot of people, they believe that you have to obey God before you can become a Christian. But it's actually the opposite. You have to become a Christian before you can obey God. And so let's go ahead and let's jump in to chapter 3 now. And let's read the first four verses, chapters 3, 1 through 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The first step in learning how to do things God's way is learning to set your mind on the things above. This is a common idea in our culture. This idea that what you do does not define who you are. Just because you do bad things does not mean that you're a bad person. But once again, Scripture, it teaches the opposite. It teaches that you do bad things, that your actions are bad because your core is bad, your heart is bad, your mind is bad. Jesus says it like this in Matthew. He says in 15:18-19, but what comes out of the mouth, the action, proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, it's not your actions that make you a bad person. It's your heart. It's your mind. And so when here in chapter 3 of Colossians, when Paul says, set your mind on things above, what he's really saying is that you have to learn how to be a free person. You have to learn to think in a different way. Beforehand, you thought like a slave to sin, because that's what you were. But now you are a free man. So now you have to think differently. You have to change your mind. You have to have a change of heart. And the way to go about that is you have to start thinking about the things above. If you fill your life with movies, music, video games, books that advocate sin, that paint sin as being a positive thing, that paint sin as being good and worthwhile. If you fill your life with those things, then all that's going to happen is you're going to remain a slave to sin. To overcome that slavery, you have to instead fill your life with the things above. And that, those things above, those things, they all come from God. When I was reading this, I thought of another verse. I know I'm going through a lot of Bible verses. Bear with me. But Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The best way to fill your life with those things is to fill your life with the source of those things. And that is God. To think about the things above means to dwell your mind, put your mind on God. And who is God? Colossians 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible being. One of the best ways to put your mind on the things above is to read the story of Jesus. I know. How many times have you heard that at church? All the time, right? Read your Bible. We say it to you a lot because that's the key. That's the answer. That's how you get a change of mind. That's how you get a change of heart. That's how you learn to be free from sin. By learning the story of Jesus, by learning and setting your mind on God, on Jesus, on His story, on His actions, on who He was, and pondering His Word. Pondering His will, pondering the Word of God, your life, your thoughts, your heart, they start to change. Because all of a sudden, you're not filling your life anymore with things that lead to sin, but you're filling your life with things that lead to holiness, to glory. And so, the first thing you need to do is you need to set your mind on the things of God. And by doing so, your heart and your mind, it will change. And once that changes, you'll be much more able to follow God, to do things His way. But He goes on, and He goes on in verses 5 through 11 to give us one more point, one more way to help us overcome our slavery to sin. He says, and 5 through 11, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian and slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. To do things God's way, we must put to death the sin lurking inside of us. We must put to death sin. Now, in this passage, there are two lists of sins. There's this broad, humongous sins. Everyone would agree that these things are things you don't want. These things are bad. You don't want to be a sexual immorality. You don't want to have evil desires. So we all agree that these are bad things that no one wants. But then he gives us another list, a smaller list. And this list is much more down to earth. These sins are not so much big sins. They're what we would almost consider to be small sins. Anger. Slander, which is gossip. Speaking obscene talk from your mouth, which could be cussing. Could be just talking badly about someone else. But yeah, these are sins that are much more relatable. Things that we seem to all struggle with in many ways. But what's really interesting about this passage is the language he uses. He says, put to death the sin. Not just avoid it. Not just wipe it off you. Not just ignore it. No, he says, put to death. Murder that sin inside of you. Murder it. And he uses very strong language. Very strong language when he talks about it. And the reason why is because we as human beings are great at making excuses for our sin. I mean, we are great at saying, you know what, it's just a small lie, just a white lie. It's only a couple of miles over the speed limit, not a big deal. It's just a couple of dollars. Why does it matter if I take it? They won't even miss it. They're so rich. We are great at making excuses for the small sins in our life. But Paul, he clearly is saying that even in the small sins, even in the things that we think are insignificant, that they still bring about the wrath of God. And the reason why they bring about the wrath of God is because they hurt us. I have said this multiple times. It's one of my core theological principles. You hear me repeat it often. But it's something I truly, strongly believe in. And that is, sin is responsible for all the pain, suffering, and death in the world. Even the small sins. Even the small sins bring pain into our life. And for that very reason, because God loves you so much, the wrath of God comes down on all sin. Because he doesn't want to see us get hurt. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we go about putting to death the sin in our lives? How do we go about that? And I think there are four things I want to teach you guys today. Four things, four principles to live by from the text. And the first principle is we need to stop making excuses for our sin. We just need to stop making excuses for our sin. Some common excuses, I just wrote them down here. It's not that big of a deal. It's not hurting anyone. No one will ever find out. It's just a small thing. It helps me. It makes me feel better. It makes me feel less stress. We always are making excuses for our sin. But sin is always wrong. And it's unexcusable. It really is. Because no matter how small the sin is, no matter how insignificant you think it is, there's always a consequence for that. And the Bible clearly teaches us what that consequence is. It says it is death. Sin is death. And so we need to stop making excuses for our sin. The second principle, we need to stop turning to our sin for comfort. Many of us, when we get hurt, when we face like pain, instead of running to God, we tend to run to our sin. It's almost habitual habit. A good example of this is, let's say someone hurts you. They hurt you. What's your gut instinct. What do? Or if you're like me, the first thing you do is you get angry and you try to hurt them back. Right? That's the first thing that you try to do. And the reason why we do it is we think that being angry and hurting them is going to achieve some sort of justice. You know, they hurt me, I hurt them. We're even now. It's all even. But that's actually not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. By the same time, we still run to it. We still run to our anger because it comforts us. Instead of running to our sin to find comfort, what we need to do when we get hurt, what we need to do when bad things happen to us, is we need to run to God. He is the one who can comfort us. When someone hurts us, we shouldn't get angry. But we should turn to God, and we should allow Him to comfort us. And this could work for all sorts of sins, because there's a lot of sins out there that we turn for comfort. There's a lot of them. Some people, they turn to drinking alcohol, drunkenness. That's a common one in our culture. Others, they turn to relationships, sexual relationships. That's how they get comfortable. But we really, as believers in Christ, we need to turn to God. We need to stop turning to our sin to comfort us, and we need to turn to God to comfort us. The third principle, we need to stop believing that sin will make us happy. Probably the most relatable example for me, being a 30-year-old, only got married 3 years ago, sexual immorality. I remember, I didn't get married until I was 27. And I remember many times I thought that if I just had the right relationship with a girl, that it would make me happy. And I remember many times that I would struggle with that desire for that relationship to be much more intimate than God told us to make it. Thank goodness I never gave in to that desire, but I remember that feeling. I remember that thought that entered my mind. I remember thinking that if I just had this type of relationship, I would be happy. I would be fulfilled. But that's a lie of the enemy. That's a lie of our culture. Our culture teaches that. Our culture tries to teach us that if you want to be happy, you have to have that kind of relationships. And they teach that about all kinds of sins. They teach that about all different types of sin. They say, if you do this sin, you will be happy. If you do this sin, you will be fulfilled. But none of that is true. None of it is. Our only source of joy, our only source of happiness is only going to come from God. Our sin will never achieve that. The fourth principle is we need to learn to love God more than our sin. We need to learn to love God more than our sin. Obedience should not come out of fear of God's wrath. It should not come because of fear of guilt. But obedience should come out of a love for God. The Bible says in repeated places that love is obedience. When we sin, our sin, who we're really sinning against, is not each other. We're sinning against God. We are smearing the image of God on ourselves. And so the thing that should stop us from sinning, more than anything else, is our affection and love towards our Creator, towards God. We avoid sin out of guilt. We avoid sin out of fear of punishment. But how many of us avoid sin because we don't want to hurt God? We don't want the image of God to be smeared. Obedience should flow out of a love for our Creator, a love for Jesus, not out of fear of punishment. And so there's four principles there. Stop making excuses for your sin. Stop turning to your sin for comfort. Stop believing that sin will make you happy. And learn to love God more than your sin. When Paul writes and tells us that we need to put to death the sin lurking inside of us, he's making a very strong point. Because a lot of us, when we look at the sin in our lives, we kind of just brush it off. We kind of just avoid it. But what Paul is saying is he's saying, don't avoid it. Look at it, be focused on it, and destroy it. Sin is not a little kitten. It's not a little kitten. It is a venomous, rabid spider who is attacking you. And you need to kill it. We need to view sin in that manner. Don't ever view sin as no big deal. Because it's never that way. It's always a big deal. And so, just to bring us home, and just to summarize, the first thing I did was I took us through the argument of Colossians. This is the main points of Colossians. He makes the argument that before you can be obedient to God, you have to be a believer of God. That is not of yourself, it is the salvation. It is God's power working in us, meaning that God is the one who saved us. We don't save ourselves. But after we become a believer, after we fall in love with God, after God rescues us from the slavery of sin, that's when obedience starts to matter. Not because it gets us anything. It doesn't get us anything. We already have everything in Christ. But because sin hurts us. And so as a believer, we need to think through what sin is and how to overcome it. How to overcome the bondage of slavery that is sin. And Paul here, he gives us two ways to do that. The first way was to set your mind on things above. To set your mind on God. To set your mind on holy. To set your mind on Scripture. And in doing so, you will see your heart and your mind start to change. You'll see that your life will be filled with less stuff of the earth and more stuff of God. And because of that, because your mind is changing, because your heart is changing, that is going to cause your actions to change. Because once again, your actions come about not because, not independent from your body, but dependent on who you are. The second thing Paul says is that we need to put to death the sin in our life. We need to. I like to use strong language once in a while. I know it might be a little bit shocking, but I like to use it because I want you guys to understand. We need to murder the sin. We need to murder it in our life. That's kind of what Paul is doing here when he says we need to put to death. He's using strong language. We need to murder sin in our lives. Don't brush it off. Don't think of it as no big deal. But look at it. Focus on it. And say, no more. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, as I was giving this sermon, I started to realize that this could be taken in the wrong way in many ways. Some people, they would hear me speak, and they would think of their neighbor. They would think of their neighbor's sin and how they need to help their neighbor overcome their sin. I don't want you guys to do that. This passage, it's not talking about the people around you. It's talking about you. We are all sinners. And before we ever try to help anyone else overcome their sin, we need to overcome it ourselves. We do. And so I don't want you to use this passage as a means to proclaim your self-righteousness, to proclaim yourself as more righteous than your neighbor. It doesn't work that way. And that's actually how I want to end. Because the last passage, the last verse, as you can see on the board, is verse 11. And he says this. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And what he's really saying is, we are all in the same boat. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how far along the path of Christ you are. We all still struggle with sin. And for this very reason, we're all equal. I remember in undergrad, the president of our school, he made this comment. He said that we are all righteous, equally righteous. And I remember thinking to myself, like, no way. I know people who sin way more than me. I know people who are way worse than I am. And I remember fighting against that for so long. I remember fighting against that thought over and over again until God broke me of it. Because truth is, Christ died for every single one of us, and that makes each one of us invaluable. We're already priceless. Every single one of us is priceless. And we're all still sinners. We're all still fighting our sin. There's no one out there who doesn't fight against sin. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own battle. Before God, before Christ, though, we are all equally righteous. And that's what that last verse is saying. And God, when we have Christ, there is no division. We are all equals. We are all one. Let me go ahead and pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Father, I just thank you so much for this day, and I do pray that you would be with us, that you would help us have grace in our life. But God, I also pray that you would empower us to really overcome our sin natures, to really not allow our sin to be our master. Brother God, that you would transform our minds, transform our hearts, help us keep our minds and our hearts on the things of you, Father, so that we can be transformed. I pray that you would help us always see sin for what it is, a venomous spider, something that only wants to destroy us, Father. I pray that you will always help us see it as that. And that, God, as we go into the world, as we go out into our schools, into our jobs, into our workplaces, that, God, you will help us keep our minds centered on you, your holiness, and your goodness. We need you, Father. We need you in our lives always. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Hi. So, as I was choosing songs for this week, the song I'm about to sing came to mind, and it's a new song for a lot of you guys in this room this morning. There's a lyric in the bridge that really resonated with me. It says, "I'll build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I'll put my trust in you alone." And I don't know where you are spiritually in this room, but I know that as believers, I think one of the reasons that why we struggle with sin, why we tend to pursue earthly desires is because we fix our lives, we build our lives on other things other than God's promises and His love and His gospel. So as we sing this song this morning, if you feel comfortable singing this song, would you just ask God to help you to build your life upon His love and to help you to realize just His character and His love for you. So, would you just stand with me as we just sing this song this morning? It's called "Build My Life." Worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We'll live for you.
Sing Jesus, the name above all.
Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Sing worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Live for you.
Sing Jesus the name.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
Holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
This morning, I will build my life upon your love.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you. And I will not be shaken.
Father God, again, we just praise you, God, that you made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become your righteousness. And God, I pray that you would remind us who we are in you, God. Would you open our eyes and show us, God, the depths of your love for us. And God, would you show us that your promises are true and that only you can bring us joy, God. Only you can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And God, I pray that in light of that truth, with respect to that truth, God, that you would help us to build our lives around that truth, God. We confess that often we want to chase other things, God, that we think will make us happy, that we think is good for us, God, at the time. But God, would you help us instead to abide in you and in your commandments, God? We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? First of all, we'd like to welcome any first-time visitors or people who are attending our church service for the first time. Anybody? No? I don't think so. Okay. So the first announcement is regarding the Fall Festival. That would be on Friday, the 27th. There, if you got a bulletin, there is an insert there. Encourage everyone to bring their friends to come to this Fall Festival. And I see that there'll be a pie buffet. That looks exciting, pie buffet. So the other thing that we want to talk about is the Pastor Appreciation Month, which is this month of October. We have a lot of hardworking pastors and church workers. So please take the time to get a card in the bulletin in the back and write a note to Pastor Johnny or Pastor John, Pastor Wei, Minister Randall, and also our church workers, our administrators, treasurers. They work year-round, and this is an opportunity for us to encourage them and to thank them. So I really encourage everybody to do so. Also, there's going to be an infant dedication that will be in November 19. If you have any children that is 3 and below that you would like to dedicate, there's an application form, and that is due on October 29. As you know, October 31st is Halloween, but it's also the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Pastor John talked about that a little bit. And there, if you look at your bulletin, there is a website there that you can look at and kind of learn a little bit more about Martin Luther. And then we also have a Halloween packet in the back, which we have talked about last week as well. If you haven't done so already, please grab one, and you can kind of, I looked through it. It has a lot of really good information in it, and there's a little small, piece of paper there that you can reproduce and hand it out with your candy when you hand out candy on the 31st. We also will be doing Operation Christmas Child at our church for the very first time. This is a ministry that we partner with Samaritan's Purse, wherein you take a shoebox, you fill it up with toys, and it will be sent to people or to children all over the world. And for many of these children, this may be the only present that they get. And for those of us who live in abundance, this is a good opportunity for us to share a little something with children who have a lot less than what we have. And I think that's about it. And there's also calendars in the back. They're for sale for $3. They're really beautiful calendars. So if you're interested to give to friends, neighbors, that's also something that you can do and pick up in the back.
At my old church back in Omaha, the pastor, he would always give the exact same benediction. And so I kind of want to give it here right now. The way it works is I'll read actually a verse from the Bible. And at the end of it, I want all of you guys to say, hallelujah, amen. All right? You guys got that? And so I always, just to give you guys a background, I always saw him doing it. I always wanted to do it myself. And so, and it's a good verse. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. All right. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.